Well, here we are in August, and where we live, we are experiencing some summer weather. We send greetings to all those who worship with us through the message of the tapes. May the Lord bless this tape to each one. I thought it would be good for us today to consider a passage of Scripture that deals with the future of this world. When we consider the conditions that exist today, both internationally and domestically, we wonder where we are and what the future will be. This message gives us God's view of the world. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 13. Now let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray at this moment that we may be given hearts to believe, hearts to receive the Word of God. Take this passage of Scripture, bring it into our life, and cause us to live it out in confident faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now from 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and desiring the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. May the Lord bless this word to us. I think it was sometime in the 60s that a Christian leader in Europe made popular the phrase, the world view. Young men in the United States, that is, young Christian men, picked up on this and used it as a popular way of speaking to each other, their worldview. I don't think any of them really knew what it meant, but it became popular. I thought it would be important for us today not to think about our worldview first, but God's view of this world. What does He think about this world? And what is He going to do about it? And so Peter writes to that subject. Now the subject here in verses 10 through 13, which we will consider today, the subject is the coming of the Lord. And to approach the passage, we ask the question, what do we learn about the coming of the Lord? Number one, the coming of the Lord will be as a surprise as a thief in the night. Now, no thief announces when he's coming, day or night or what day. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ will be as a thief in the night. Now, those who peddle prophecy material for the sale of books and movies and tapes all try to bring to us some thought about when He's coming. No one knows. And it isn't really proper for us to say He's coming sooner or later. We do not know. But when He comes, it will be as a surprise as a thief in the night. Now, this passage says something very positive about His coming. It will not only be as a surprise, it will be certain. He will come. The day of the Lord will come. So we learn that His coming will be as a surprise, and it will be certain. He is coming. In the second place, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ will be the destruction of this world, this earth, and all the works in it. And the world will not be destroyed again with water, according to God's promise, but with fire. Fire, and with a loud noise. If you want a Big Bang theory, look to the future. This is the Big Bang that's coming with fire. And in that fire, the Word says, the elements of heaven and earth will melt with fervent heat. And today we know something about the atom and how to split it and the noise that it makes and the heat that it brings. And so it's not too far-fetched for us to think about this. We don't know how God will do it, but it will be with fire and heat. Both the earth and works that are in it will be burned up. Fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, I have a new book by a sociologist who writes from that viewpoint of trying to figure out our society, our culture. And it was interesting to me that this known sociologist named Hendershot came up with one word that describes our present society, and that word is rudderless. Where is society going? Where is our culture? She says it is rudderless. That is, it is without authority, and it is without direction. And society drifts with the whims and fancies of people. This world will be destroyed by fire. Thirdly, the coming of the Lord will bring a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, that is God's elect, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now that's a wonderful promise and a thing to which we look forward. The new heaven and the new earth, completely renovated, free from every trouble that exists here and now, and in which righteousness dwells. There will be no unrighteousness in the future world, in the future heaven. There will be no sin. No sin, either from us personally or the people around us. It will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, fourthly, it will cause believers to live in godliness. We learn something about that here in this passage of Scripture. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner or what kind of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So here is the motivation for us to live now. If we know this, that the Lord is coming, that all this will be burned up, and we will dwell in righteousness, we are motivated then to live differently. But we not only need motivation, we need enablement. Motivation is like man-centered. We are motivated. But that isn't enough. We must be enabled by the Holy Spirit in holy conduct. Now, what is holy conduct? Holy conduct is living by faith. It is not looking holier than other people. It is not parading a Pharisaical religion. It is living by faith. Faith is that which honors God. Trusting God honors him. And that's the way we live, in holy conduct and godliness. So we learn from this passage then that we are to look for his coming. That is, we concentrate on that. We live in a hard world, a difficult world, of trouble and distress and scoffers. But we look beyond this world to his worldview. We live a different way because we know of his coming. And then we long for his coming. In verse 12, the King James reads, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, if we look at that, and on the surface, it seems like there's something we can do to hasten the coming of the day of the Lord, which is absolutely impossible. So we look for a better translation, which should read, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God. To long for. To live earnestly desiring for the Lord to come. That's holy conduct. That is godliness. So we learn from this passage what it will be when he comes. Now, in the fifth place, we learn it will be according to his promise. The Lord has promised his coming over and over and over. And so he will keep his promise. Now, having read all this and considered this, we would say, why must the earth be destroyed with fire? What is the problem? The problem is S-I-N, sin. Now our society and our ungodly culture does not understand this. They would say the problem is too much poverty in parts of the world. Therefore we must spread the riches. We must give from those who have, take from those who have, and give to those who don't have. It is a socialism that puts people in slavery and bondage. The problem is not more education. We have more so-called education than in the history of the world. Yet the moral decline is sharp. No, the answer is not something out there. The answer is something in here, that is, in the Bible. It is called sin. Now imagine someone appearing before Congress and standing up to say, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord is going to destroy this world because of sin. Now, can you imagine the response of those ladies and gentlemen? Or supposing you would go to the leading universities, and there in an assembly hall, you would tell those students and faculty people, the problem is not the economy. The problem is not education. The problem is sin. Can you imagine the response of what that would be? What is the problem? It is sin. That's why this world must be destroyed. Well, if this is the problem, what is the solution? The solution is his coming, his return, the presence of the Lord to rule here. It is his coming, and no other solution will solve the problem. And we take the problem between the Jews and the Arabs in the Middle East. No politician, no army, no parliament, no Congress, no United Nations is going to solve that problem of hatred which existed between Isaac and Ishmael and carries over to this day. The one and only person who can solve this problem and bring about a peaceful solution is our Lord Jesus Christ, coming in power and glory to rule and reign. That is the solution. Now we look for no other. We don't put our hope in people or in politics or in a better economy. Our hope, our longing, our earnest longing
is, Lord Jesus, please come.
Now then, we need to think about a personal solution while we live here. With our society and our culture corrupt and ungodly, yet we live here and we don't know when he's coming, so we need help in living here. What do we need? We need a new birth. We need to be born from above. As we are born here physically, it is a natural birth. And with a natural birth, we cannot see the kingdom of God. We can never enter the kingdom of God. We cannot understand biblical truth. We cannot respond to the Lord, either Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, until we are given spiritual life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born anew, or born from above. You must be. There's no other personal solution to be able to live here in this society without a new birth. Jesus spoke of the necessity of the new birth in three ways. The necessity of the new birth hits us in three ways. First of all, it is absolute. There is no other way. No other solution. No other way to live in heaven in righteousness except through the new birth. It is absolute. No compromise. No other way. No other method. Secondly, it is universal. He said, no one can. No one has the ability to see or understand or enter the kingdom of God. Universal. Everyone, every king, every general, every president, all of us must be born from above. It is not only absolute and universal, it is unchanging. There has never been another plan. And there never will be another plan. God never, ever has had a plan B. The way he planned it from before the foundation of the world is working this day and will work until the Lord comes again. That is the solution. What is God's view of the world? Must be destroyed. Must make a new one. And while we live here, we must be born again. Now, being born again is not something human. It has to be done from outside us. There's nothing we can do to bring about our new birth. Nothing we can do to bring spiritual or everlasting life. It is done by God to us. And when that happens, when the Holy Spirit gives us life, then we see, then we know, then we understand biblical, spiritual, eternal matters, and we are Christian. And we are followers of Christ, and we serve him. And this is the way God views the world and his people in it. Now, there is much more to be said about this subject, but in one message, this is enough for us to think about. Now, Lord, we pray that your word will not go away empty, but that it will bring about
the purpose you have for each of us. As we listen to the tape, may the Holy Spirit burn into our heart this truth and cause us who believe to long for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and bring about new birth and new life to those who are yet outside. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.